right. Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be here to speak with you this morning. It's a real privilege to speak with you in this, our last sermon in our series on giving. So I found this series really helpful to think through some of my attitudes about giving and just to look at God's desires for us with our money and our time and the way that he wants us to approach money and think about money. And I'm sure that you guys have found this really helpful as well. But I just thought before I start, it would be helpful to cast our minds back over the series. It's been a few months of the series, but we've actually only had four sermons because we've had a few things here and there, some special Sundays and things. So I just thought to start off with, let's just cast our minds back and have a think about what we've learnt already to refresh our memories. So the first week, Johnny spoke to us about the grace of giving from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He spoke about the messages that the world layers onto money, messages that it's powerful and precious and valuable. And then he spoke about the freedom that God wants us to feel about money. He spoke about giving generously as a response to God's grace. He spoke about giving generously as an act of grace. And he spoke about giving generously as an experience of grace. In the second week, David spoke to us about the attitude of giving. He told us that giving is something to be done generously, and it's a response to God's love and generosity. Should I move this? Perfect. He spoke to us about the story of the widow who gave the two copper coins, and he talked to us about how we should be giving in secret and trusting God's provision for us. In the third week, David spoke to us about the principle of investing. He spoke about the parable of the talents, and he encouraged us that we've all been given something from God, and that he's also given us a shape. I wonder if you remember that, or a shaped to use those things that God's given us so that God's kingdom can grow. And then just last week, Johnny spoke to us about consumerism. He spoke to us about living differently to our consumerist society by focusing on the values and principles of the kingdom of God. So today, as we look at this passage of the feeding of the 5,000, we're going to bring all of these things together. We'll speak of the freedom that God wants us to feel around money, as well as the responsibility that we have to be good stewards of the time and the money that he's given us. So hopefully today will help us to wrap up the learning that we've already had in this series, tying some of these things together and encouraging us to live out these things that we've learned. So today's passage is a really famous one, the feeding of the 5,000. It's in all four of the Gospels. So it was a really significant thing and we've all heard it many, many times. John's telling of this story really focuses on the various disciples and their interactions with Jesus. And the way that he writes it is he's inviting us in to identify with the disciples. We're invited to compare our reactions to their reactions. So we can ask ourselves, what would I have done in that situation? How would I be responding to Jesus when at the beginning of the miracle, at the end of the miracle, throughout the stages of this? What would I be thinking and feeling? And the thing that's really highlighted through John's telling of this story, and the thing that's really, really striking about this passage is that Jesus wants to involve his disciples in this miracle. The way that John has the disciples at the forefront of the story shows that Jesus is inviting them to take an active role in the outworking of the miracle. Now, we could see in verse 6, when we read the passage, that Jesus actually already knew what he was going to do. It said he already had in mind what he was going to do. But he asks Philip anyway, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Jesus wasn't at a loss of how to solve the situation, but he wanted to involve Philip and test his faith in him. This was an opportunity for Philip to become involved in the miracle, an opportunity for Philip to offer something, maybe an idea. Oh, Jesus, I've got this great idea of how we could do it. Or some food, perhaps. I've got some food here. Maybe that could be of help. Or maybe he could just have offered a vote of confidence in Jesus or a trust that Jesus could solve this situation. Jesus is giving Philip an opportunity to take part in the solution to the problem. So today I want to discuss how the same is true for us. Today I want to discuss how, as kingdom citizens, God wants to use us for his purposes. God chooses to involve us in accomplishing his will on the earth. Because you see, Jesus could have done this miracle without the help of the disciples, but he chooses to get them involved. He chooses to help them to be part of the solution. And as I said before, they react in different ways throughout the story. And we can identify with some of their feelings and ideas towards Jesus and the hungry crowd. So what I want to do is I want to have a look at some of these different disciples and their reactions and what we can learn from them. All right, so let's start with Philip, the overwhelming problem. Let's have a look at Philip's response to Jesus' question. So Jesus says to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And you can imagine Philip looking out on the crowd. As Johnny said before, there were 5,000 men there. When they counted people in those days, they just counted men. So that wasn't women and children. So probably double that number, if not more. And you can imagine Philip doing some calculations in his head. Okay, so how many people are there? 1,000-ish over there, 500. I guess, oh, there's a big group over there. Probably 3,000. Goodness gracious, there's a lot of people. Okay, now to do the sums in my head. How much would I need to buy for each person? Price times people. Wait, what? Jesus! Even if I spent 6 months' wages, everyone wouldn't even get a bite. What? Who's paying? How is this going to work? Philip looked at the situation and he was completely overwhelmed. He couldn't see any possibility of this working out. The problem was too huge and there was no earthly way of solving it. It's easy to feel overwhelmed. When you talk to your neighbours, there's stories of sickness and family breakdown. Go on a trip to the city and you see this juxtaposition of devastating homelessness and sickening greed. You turn on the news and there's images of poverty and stories of war. We see governments acting for their own gain to the detriment of their own citizens. We see pictures of plastic covering our oceans and devastating small island nations. And the list could go on and on and on. Everywhere you turn, there seems to be a problem that's too big to surmount. It's overwhelming, it's tiring, and it makes us feel hopeless. At the heart of all these issues is the problem of sin. Sin permeates our world, causing destruction and sadness. And there's nothing that any human being can do because, of course, we too are sinful. We make really good attempts at trying to fix these problems in our world. We create charities to fight for the cause of the downtrodden, political groups to fight for equal rights, and we run campaigns to educate people on important issues. And these are really good things to do. And they do make changes in people's lives, but we will never stamp out sin completely because sin is in all of our hearts. We look at the problem of sin and we feel overwhelmed, debilitated, and defeated because there's nothing we can do to make the world right. But thanks be to God, and you know where I'm going, that this isn't the end of the story. We have Jesus who came to the earth to sacrifice his life to save us from this overwhelming, helpless problem. He came to usher in the kingdom of God. And this kingdom of God brings healing and peace and hope. Our hearts that were full of sin are being transformed to the likeness of our Saviour. Once we belonged to this world, but now we're the citizens of the kingdom. God has solved our overwhelming problem. Our overwhelming problem of sin, we couldn't fix by ourselves. But he's done that for us in Jesus. But that isn't where it ends, because we have been saved to be part of a kingdom. God's kingdom is living and active in the world. We who know Christ, we're involved in the redemption of this world. We're partners, we're active participants in this glorious kingdom. Isn't that amazing? God has solved our overwhelming problem, and now he invites us to be partners in that work. Philip got a taste of that when Jesus invited him to solve the overwhelming problem of feeding those 5,000 people. The problem was overwhelming, but Jesus overcame. All right, let's have a look at Andrew. Giving what you have. All right, so next in the story we hear from Andrew. Andrew comes to Jesus and says, all right, here I have 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, it's kind of hard to understand why Andrew did that because it says himself that he really thought it was a bit of a measly offering. He says in the passage, but how far will they go among so many? And understandably so. 5 small loaves and 2 small fish among so many people really hardly seems worth mentioning. And barley loaves were the bread of poor people in that time, so they would have been small and plain and not particularly tasty. It's not even like he was offering, you know, some sourdough baked loaves with a side of ocean trout. Like, they were the poor people's things. So even in that way, it was a bit like, oh, this is a bit insignificant and a bit useless. And yet, Andrew does choose to bring these to the attention of Jesus. It's hard to imagine that he thought they'd actually have any use or help in the situation, but he brought what he had anyway. He didn't know what Jesus was going to do with it, and he didn't come with the answers. He didn't have an idea of how they were going to be useful, but he offered what was there. As followers of Jesus, we're citizens of his kingdom, and who we are and what we have belong to him. And just like Andrew, we might not always know how God's going to use what we offer to him. But as active participants in the kingdom, it should be our way of life to offer God whatever we have. N.T. Wright says this, part of the Christian faith is the expectation that he will do something we hadn't thought of, something new and creative. That should be our disposition. We should be offering what we have and then expecting God will do something new and creative with it. Jesus wants to involve us in his purposes, but it doesn't mean we have to have figured out every detail of how God is going to work and act. What it does mean is that we offer what we have in faith and we wait expectantly for God to work. I'm sure many of you know the story of David Wilkerson. He's a pastor who ministered to the gangs of New York in the 60s and 70s. He wrote a an autobiography called The Cross and the Switchblade. I don't know if many of you have read it, but he did some awesome work. Let me just tell you a little bit about him. He started his ministry as a country pastor in Pennsylvania. One night when he was 27 years old, he was reading Life magazine, and he saw a drawing in this magazine of a trial that was taking place in New York at the same time. He'd never been to New York, nor had he ever really wanted to go to New York, but this drawing caught his eye. The teenage boys in this picture were part of a gang called the Dragons, and they had brutally killed a 15-year-old boy with polio. And what David was really struck by was the hatred and despair in their eyes. And as he began reading about them, he began to cry. And in that moment, he heard the voice of God, "Go to New York City and help those boys." Well, this seemed absolutely ludicrous to David, because as a young country preacher, how could he go to the city and barge into this situation he knows nothing about? The trial was already started. What was he going to do? But he felt the call of God remain strong. Go to New York City and help those boys. He must have felt a little bit like Philip when Jesus asked him, "Where should we find bread for these people to eat?" Bit of an overwhelming problem with seemingly no resources to solve it. So anyway, the next night, David Wilkerson had a prayer meeting at his church. It was a snowy winter night. Not many people turned out. But instead of preaching a sermon, he showed them this copy of Life magazine, and he spoke to them of his feelings about seeing this picture of these boys and the call he felt from God. But he told them that he had no money to go to New York to do anything. Now, I don't know about you, but if it was me who was in the congregation that night, I think I would have looked at him pretty dubiously. You, our country pastor, going to New York to help these hardened criminals? So, what's your strategy? Where are your resources? What credentials do you have? Where's your social degree? Come on, Pastor David. Not our Pastor David, other one. How could you have any impact on this overwhelming problem? And yet, an amazing thing happened that night. A few people from the congregation silently came forward and placed an offering on the communion table. A few dollars from this person, a few dollars from that person. These people only had a little bit to give. A few loaves of bread, a couple of fish. They didn't know what God was doing. They didn't know if their offering would have any impact at all. But they knew that there was an overwhelming problem, and they gave what they had in the hope that God would do something new and creative with it. Well, at the end of the evening, David Wilkerson counted up the small offerings given, and it was $75, the amount of money it would take to get to New York City and back by car. And he left the next day. The people in that prayer meeting had no idea that by offering the little that they had, David managed to get to New York and establish a ministry that would change the lives of thousands of troubled teens over the next 25 years. All they did was they gave what they had with the expectation that God would use it for his work. So we're citizens of God's kingdom. And as citizens of God's kingdom, God calls us to offer whatever we have to further God's purposes in the world. We're partnering with God to bring his kingdom on earth, transforming the dark, sinful places of our world to places of light. We're to offer what we have to God as members of his kingdom. Andrew offered the boys lunch, and he didn't know what Jesus would do with it, and he didn't know how it could be used to solve the big problem. And he didn't show much faith, really, in his offering. So what we need to do is we need to be like Andrew. We need to offer what we have, but let's go a step further than Andrew. Let's offer what we have with faith, with expectation, and with an expectation that God will do something new and creative with what we give. So, I wonder what you have today to offer to Jesus. Even if you feel that it's insignificant, a couple of loaves of bread, a few dollars here, whatever you have to give. I wonder if there's a sum of money that God might be able to use to further his kingdom. Maybe that looks like a meal for a friend in need. Maybe it looks like a donation to a charity where you're not really sure where that money is going to be used. Just like Andrew offering that food without knowing how God was going to use it. I wonder if there's some area of money that you need to just offer what you have. Or I wonder if you have possessions or time or skills that you need to pray to God about and offer them afresh to his kingdom work. Church, we are kingdom citizens. Let's offer what we have and look forward with expectation to the new and creative things that God's going to do. All right, lastly, let's have a look at the disciples acting in faith. The next thing that happens in the story is that Jesus asks the disciples to get the people to sit down. Now, I want you to imagine for a second that you're one of these disciples. You've heard the interactions with Philip and Andrew and Jesus, and it still appears that this problem is overwhelming and it's not going to be solved. There are thousands of people. Philip has noted it would take more than 6 months' wages for everyone to have a bite. Andrew's offered a lunchbox of food, and you're thinking, And if the people are getting restless and even hungry and hungrier. And at this point, it still seems impossible. And then Jesus asks you to get the people to sit down in groups. Now, the account in Mark says that Jesus directed the disciples to get the people to sit down in groups of 50s and hundreds. Now, if you think about it, it would take quite a long time to get 5,000 men, plus women and children, to sit down in groups of 50s and hundreds. To be honest, some days I find it hard to get a class of 25 students to sit down at the same time. And on other days, I find it hard to get one toddler to sit down when I want him to. So you can imagine it wasn't an easy task to go and get all these people organized. And you can just imagine in that big crowd of people, the questions. Why do I have to sit here? Can I sit over there? What's happening? Why are we doing this? You know what it's like. And the whole time you're doing this, you actually have no idea what Jesus is going to do. Then Jesus prays, thanking God for this lunchbox worth of food. And the disciples are thinking, okay, so this is going to feed the first three people from this group over here. Then what? In John's account of the story, it's Jesus who starts distributing the food. But in the other three gospel accounts, it says that the disciples start distributing the food to the people. Either way, the disciples are getting very involved long before they can see the end of this miracle take place. And here we can see the disciples kicking goals. Here they are being active participants in kingdom work. Jesus leads and they follow along with what he's doing. In their eyes, the overwhelming problem is still there. But they hear God's word and they act in faith. This is what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom, to hear the voice of God and to follow in faith. So let's hop for a second back to the story of David Wilkerson. He had the money to go to New York because his congregation had offered what they had. He heard the voice of God to go and help the boys in the picture, but he had no idea how. And he describes driving along the road towards New York, and he came to the George Washington Bridge, which is the last bridge before you get into New York. And he remembers thinking, what am I going to do when I get to the other side of this bridge? You see, he trusted God that God had a plan to help these boys, but he had no idea what it was. He knew it was an overwhelming problem, but he acted in faith, stepping out when he didn't know how God was going to use him. And as you might know, if you've read The Cross and the Switchblade or you've heard stories about him, God did use him in amazing ways in New York City. God paved the way for him to get close to these gang members that he saw in the picture, as well as thousands of other gang members. God orchestrated ways for these gang members to gain trust in David and be open to his message. It was the willingness of David Wilkinson to be open to the voice of God and to act in faith that changed the lives of those thousands of people. So I want us to ask ourselves this morning, do we only serve God when we can see clearly what he's doing? Or are we willing to step out in faith, listening to his call? As citizens of God's kingdom, we know that God wants to use us for his purposes. And sometimes that means stepping out in faith and trusting that God has a plan. And this can be really hard when where money is concerned, because we like to know where our hard-earned money is going. It's part of, we want to know that we can dole it out as we see fit. It can be a lot harder to give money away when we're not sure where it's going or how it's going to be used. And Johnny was talking to us about this in the first week of the series, about these messages that the world layers onto money, that it's precious and valuable and that we need to hold it tight. But I wonder if we can feel freedom and grace around our money and hear the voice of God and act in faith with our money. I wonder if there are places that God's asking you to step out in faith with your money without actually knowing exactly how it's going to be used. Maybe God is calling you to a ministry where you have a behind-the-scenes role and you don't see the fruit of your hard work. Or maybe it's a ministry where you have to put in time and energy year after year after year after year without knowing whether there will be fruit or whether you'll see the fruit of the time you've put in. Maybe it's time and energy that God is calling us to step out in faith with. So, church, we are kingdom citizens and God wants to use us for his purposes. Hallelujah. Jesus has overcome our big, overwhelming problem, the problem of sin in the world. And now he calls us to be active participants in his mission. So, therefore, as kingdom citizens, God calls us, like Andrew, to offer him whatever we have. We might look out, we might see 5,000 hungry people and feel that our loaves and fishes are insignificant. But God calls us to offer what we have, to partner with him for his purposes to come to pass. And as kingdom citizens, God calls us, like the disciples, to step out in faith. We might not know what God is doing as we go around and seat people in 50s and 100s and we start handing out bread, but God wants us to listen to his word and act in faith. As kingdom citizens, our money, our time, our energy and our skills should all belong to God, and we should use them to partner with him in the redemption of the world. And we serve a faithful and a powerful God. In this story, we read the people ate as much as they wanted. And there was an abundance left over, 12 basketfuls left over. God used the loaves and the fishes and the willingness of those disciples to serve those 5,000 people there that day. It is my prayer that as kingdom citizens, we will know that God wants to use us for his purposes to further the kingdom of God on the earth.